Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're very thankful that we can be together to worship God. The passage that Brother Mike has just read for us is an encouraging one. It is one that we chose to lay the foundation for a study about doubt in our lives. As we're seeing trust and obey at the conclusion of our study, that's a sentiment that each of us are called to through the gospel of Jesus to put our faith in Him, to rely upon Him, and to not doubt Him by obeying His will, being saved from our past sins, and being obedient children of God, walking in His light of truth. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll have the faith this morning to trust Jesus enough to put your life in His hands, to respond in faith, confess your faith that He's the Son of God, and repent of your sins against God, and be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. He'll save you if you'll do that. He's promised that He would. We can trust that. We can have faith in that. We can rely upon that promise through the death of Jesus, through the sacrifice made. He'll save you and add you to His church, and then to live a faithful life is what the gospel calls us to. If we can help you accomplish that and be saved this morning, we want to encourage that response of faith. And we also want the response of faith, as we even prayed this morning, to be examining ourselves. If we find sin in our hearts and lives, that we will repent of those things, that we'll seek God's forgiveness through prayer as we confess it to Him. If we can help do that in a public way, then we encourage that response to the gospel as well. The passages Mike read, it reminds us of God's continued presence because of His goodness toward us, toward those who will fear Him and trust Him. David, the psalmist here, saw God as a refuge at a moment when there were plots against him, when there was strife about, and at the same time, David understood that there was a moment in his life when he said, I am cut off from before your eyes. There was a moment there in verse 23 where David struggles with doubt concerning God's presence, concerning God's power, concerning God's deliverance. And yet, when I cried out to you, when he cried out to God, he heard God, God heard him, God heard his cries, and preserved him. And so it is for God's saints, even to this hour. And so it drives us to a fundamental question, and that is the question of how strong is our faith? How strong is our faith? Is our faith like the faith of the Pharisees? Excuse me. Who outwardly appeared righteous, but inwardly were full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness and wickedness? Is our faith a surface faith, a faith that so others can see, but not embedded within our heart? Is our faith like Peter at that Passover meal where Jesus informed him that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times? Peter said, no, I'm ready to go to prison and die with you. Is that our faith? We're ready to die with Jesus. Or is our faith like Peter's at the fire when surrounded by the enemies and his faith is questioned, he denied knowing the Lord time and again? How strong is our faith? This is an internal question we have to ask ourselves. We should be asking ourselves. Is it the faith of Abraham, who when God called him, he obeyed to go out to a land that he did not know? Hebrews 11:8. Is it a faith like Noah, when God said, build an ark? He built it. 100 years he worked. Is it John's faith to preach a message of repentance, even in the face of an ungodly king who would later cut his head off because of it? Stephen and others, the apostles, the great men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, they set the example for us. But we ask again, Was their faith never tested? Of course it was.
Did they have moments of doubt they had to overcome? I believe they did. It's no different with us. But we have to be willing to just examine, be honest with what our faith is, where it is, so that we can grow and be strengthened in faith. Are we of a mind that I'll never fail, or do we put our confidence in the Lord? You know, Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For that takes you at this moment is not uncommon to man. 1 Corinthians 10. He said, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He will make a way of escape so you can endure. Is our faith one that we think about in terms of our endurance is up to us? Or is it that God is at work through us to give us the escape and to help us endure? In other words, is our faith in Him or is our faith in us? This is how strong is our faith. What kind of faith do we have? Endurance, frankly, is a mark of a strong faith. And at the same time, endurance strengthens faith. It's kind of symbiotic that way. It works in tandem. James 1, we talked about some this morning in class, verses 2 through 4, that a trial can produce endurance, and we're to have endurance in the face of trials to strengthen faith. On the other hand, we're told not to grow weary in well-doing, Galatians 6, 9. We're to commit ourselves to persevering in doing good, in faith, trusting God and not ourselves. Not outwardly to be seen by men like Pharisees. Not saying it, but not having the courage to do it like Peter on that occasion. But a faith like Abraham. A faith like Noah. Men just like us. Men and women. Sarah and others. Just like us, people. Who are given reason to believe. Who have a trust in God. And God did not fail, and He will not fail us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says, seeing therefore that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like those in Hebrews 11, and the sin, and He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus, here's faith at work. When we endure, when we look to Him, eyes of faith fixed on Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured. Again, there's this word endurance. Jesus endured the hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Doubt. Discouragement. See, that's what doubt does. Doubt injects discouragement. Complacency. Doubt is the opposite of that firm conviction of faith. It's to be uncertain. To lack conviction. To be without resources. To be anxious in mind. Distracted in mind. Luke 12, Jesus uses or speaks to this thought. And He says, if God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? Little faith. Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind. A mind that is distracted, a mind that is discouraged, a mind that is in perplexity, a mind that says, like David said back there in Psalm 31, what did he say? Psalm 31, he said, I'm cut off from before your eyes, a mind that says, God doesn't see me. Well, of course God saw David, and He sees you. But Satan will use doubt to cause us to be discouraged, to grow weary, to even become complacent. And by doing so, lose our souls. So it's important that we take time to recall and remember faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. And that faith is the confidence, the trust, the reliance upon God that secures our hope, anchors our hope, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And that when we face doubts in our life, is the time for us to recenter, refocus our attention upon the faith that God calls us to and to Jesus, who did not lose faith, but endured the cross, endured hostility, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and so becomes the great originator and finisher of our faith and our hope. I want to look at a few areas this morning about what doubt tries to do to us and how faith responds to that. Doubt will try to diminish and destroy your personal faith. Your personal faith in God. It will chip away at the commitment and the resolve and the reliance that you have in God in your life. As you face hostilities, temptations, trials, life, it brings all those things to us. The temptation is to begin to, like David said, does God see me? But what did David do? He continually went back to the point that God not only saw him, but God was good. God's goodness was directed toward those who would fear him and trust him. And so God became his shelter and his preserver. Let's go turn to Psalm 73 for a moment. You know, in Psalm 73, the psalmist here found himself in a place in life where he was about ready to give up. And particularly because when he looked at the people around him who were boastful and arrogant, who were skeptical and who didn't care about God, didn't care about the ways of God and the will of God. They oppressed people. And they were not godly. And he almost yielded to the doubt and to faithlessness. And we'll see that as we look through some of the psalm. But pick up the reading in verse 17 or verse 13 with me, please. Because there it says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain." See, he looked about and saw the ungodly, and it seemed that they were at ease, verse 12. That the ungodly just increase. Why is it that the sinful seem to be doing so well around us? He said, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence for all day long. I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Why am I going without? Why am I suffering these deprivations? And the ungodly are at ease." Ever think that? Sure you have. Come on, haven't we thought that? Why am I doing without? And these people over here, they seem like they have no problem at all. Well, if I had said, "I will speak thus," he says, now, if I say, "I'm going to talk that way," behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children, of God's children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. You see, we can get caught up in the moment and we can look and it seems like the ungodly are getting away with their ungodliness, but we need to consider the end of the matter that God has revealed and understand that God is in His place. God has not been moved. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. The outcome will not be good for those who live in faithlessness. And the faithful need to be careful not to begin to doubt that. doubt begins to, doubt can creep in. So what do we need to do? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Here's what we need to set before us. God is good to Israel. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My feet had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's some of the answer right now. We need to drive down deep roots of faith so that when we see the boastful and the arrogant and the wicked prosper, that does not sway us in our faith. Jesus talked about the rocky soil that the seed fell upon and it grows up fast, but it didn't have any root. So in time of trial, in time of temptation, it fell away. They fell away, burned up. He's talking about us. If we have a faith that just leaps up in the moment of joy, but don't ground ourselves in the roots of faithful endurance in the will of God. Hebrews, the third chapter, talks in some detail about this trait of faith. If we're going to overcome doubt, then we need to develop the confident assurance of endurance. Hebrews 3 and 6 says, Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Brethren, when there are evil, wicked people doing evil, wicked things around us, harming things around us, harming people around us, we're not to lose faith in God over that, but be strengthened in God, confident that God sees, God will respond in a righteous way. And so we must exhort one another not to develop hearts of unbelief, hard hearts, but as verse 14 will go on to say, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Doubt is intended to destroy your faith. Faith responds by trusting God's sovereignty. Trusting that God is ruling over all things. And that's where the psalmist continues in Psalm 73. As you go back there to 21 and following, he said, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here's the answer to doubt that would destroy your personal faith and allow things around you suggest to you that it's better to live for yourself and in sin than for God and sacrifice to live for a life of faith. He says, no, God is to be our strength. God is our portion. He is our provider, our sustainer. He rules in the heavens and over men. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Brethren, let's put and keep our trust in God and declare His works rather than be drawn into doubt by looking at the works of the evil. There will be a day of reckoning for evil, and there is a day of reward for the righteous. Keep our faith focused, just as Jesus did, Hebrews 12. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it will be with us into a home of everlasting righteousness, a crown of righteousness, if we will respond in faith when doubt tries to chip away at our faith. Doubt aims to get us to question God's care for us. it wants us to begin to doubt that God really has the time, the interest, or even the power to concern himself with us, especially in times of trial and trouble. Does God hear me? Does God care about me? Again, are not uncommon questions that perhaps you have and I have asked of ourselves at times. Does God really care about me? Does it really matter? In Psalm 22, I believe we can see some of that embedded within this statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. I cry to you, I plead to you. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus used those words on the cross. Even at the time when he was enduring the cross, by the way, he said this. So let's don't begin to think that by saying this and asking this question and recognize that somehow that was a destructive thing. No, because David, who asked the same thing, came back in verse 22 and said, or 21 and 2, when I cried to you, you answered me. His faith was built and strengthened when he began to realize that God was near. God had not abandoned him. Now let's go back a little bit before we get to that to all that point. You see, we have to recognize that what doubt wants to do is to cause us to question the presence of God in our lives. It wants us to question whether God really cares about us. As in the boat, when the storm on the sea, and Jesus is asleep, and they come to Him, Master, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care? Of course He cares. Oh yes, He cares. As we sing the song, He's struck by our grief. In Matthew the 14th chapter, when by faith and the power of Jesus, Peter walks on water. He also then, in a lapse of faith, he became afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. You see, what doubt wants to do is cause us to be afraid. It wants us to be afraid that God somehow is not near. That somehow God doesn't care. Somehow God's forgotten me in my moment of trial, in my moment of hurt and heartache, and allowed to remain. That destroys our faith. And that's what Satan's all about. He wants us to get so overwhelmed and so questioning of God's care and presence and power that we begin to ignore our responsibilities of faith. We begin to not respond in faith and obedience to His will. We begin to make choices that illustrate and begin to confirm in our way of thinking that, well, God really doesn't care, so I'm going to go about and I'm going to do some other things. Or, you know, I just don't want to face that anymore, and so I'm going to live for myself now. In sin and faithlessness. You see, doubt wants to destroy our confidence that God cares and that God has the power to help us in our time of need. Jesus, praying prior to the cross, says that he was heard for his godly fear. But read all that verse with me. As he is in Gethsemane, in Hebrews 5:7, it said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he became obedient to the things that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, God was able to save him from death, but God did not save him from death. Did that mean God did not care for Jesus? If Jesus cared for me, He wouldn't let me or expect me to go through this pain in my life. If God really cared for me, why do I have this disease? Why do I have this affliction? Why do I have this heartache? Why do I have this separation? Why, God, don't You care? Jesus suffered with cries vehemently and tears. And He was heard, it says. But you see, there was something that rose above His hurt of the moment, the sorrow of the moment, the pain of the moment, the expectation of horror that was before Him. There was still something more crucial to Him. And that was the Father's will. And submitting Himself and His heart and His life completely to the Father's will. And so He accepted the suffering of the moment, knowing His Father's love, His Father's care, His Father's nearness, and the fact that the Father's will would be accomplished. And in the accomplishment of the Father's will, He would not be forgotten. He would be elevated to glory. And that is how we overcome doubt and remember that God is near. Is that in the tears and cries and pain of the moment, we don't say, God, why don't You care about me? But instead we know God hears us. He answers us. Read the verse. He says, I will declare Your name to my brethren. Psalm 22:22. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise You. David praised God. Not that he went through suffering, but that God was near. God heard him. God responded and God blessed him. And finally, that is going to be the reward of God's faithful today. There is reward in faith. There's only punishment in faithlessness, in doubt. Look at verse 24. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God hasn't turned away and said, I don't care. Nor has He hidden His face from him. But when he cried to Him, He heard. God hears. God answers. God is near. Psalm 71:1-5, the prayer of the aged man on that occasion, lived this himself. He was being oppressed by people in his life. And he said, O Lord, I put my trust in You. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in Your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. You see, call is to put our trust, our faith in the Lord. He delivers. I want to turn your attention for a minute to Psalm 77 before we move from this point. Because we ask, well, how do I do that? How do I overcome doubting God's powerful presence in my life? How is it that I can face the trial of the moment, the trial that's attacking my faith and trying to overwhelm me? How can we do that? Psalm 77 gives us some insight. In verse 1, first of all, he says, what we can take from it is keep praying. Verse 1 says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. God listened, Asaph said. When I cried to God, God listens to you when you pray to Him. How do you overcome doubt with faith? You pray. You keep trusting that God hears. New Testament is full of verses that reassure us of that. Next, he says, as you go through that text, well, verses 1 through 3, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will this endure? Will this go on forever? And will He be favorable no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Here's the questions. Should I just give up faith in God's mercy, in God's promise? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Those are the questions that come to us. At the time, came to the psalmist in his moment of trial, his moment of doubt. But he said, I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Here's another way to deal with this problem of doubt. And that is to remember the powerful things God has done. He has saved you from your sins. He has assured you a hope of heaven. He has provided redemption. He sustains. He gave you life. That's power. He sustains your life. That's power. And He, through His Son, gives you eternal life. That's power. That's the action of His right hand. We need to remember when doubt enters into our thinking. The doubt's about me. It's not about God. It's about me. It's not about any lack of ability on God's part. He goes on to say, so I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. We need to remember the mercy of God. We need to remember the mercies of God, verses 11 and 12. We need to remember the strength of God, verses 13 and 14. And we need to remember God's salvation, verse 15. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Don't let doubt find a crevice in your heart to excuse faithlessness and disobedience by saying, well, God doesn't care. Oh, yes, He cares. He is ever near. He has demonstrated that with His people Israel. And He shows that continually in the lives of people of faith who rely upon Him. Don't let doubt find a place in your heart. Third area and an answer. Area of doubt and an answer of faith. You see, doubt wants us to distrust truth and its usefulness in our lives. Doubt wants us to think that it doesn't make any difference, this matter of truth. Lord, who has obeyed your report in Romans 10 and verse 16, Isaiah is quoted. Lord, who has believed our report? What does it matter? Who's listening? Who's believing? Well, Satan wants us to begin to doubt that the truth is really true and that it really makes a difference. That truth is ineffective. And what that causes is people to begin to look for other things. We'll start looking for other messages, other methods that people will listen to, people will respond to, with itching ears, finding teachers that will scratch the itching ear, satisfy their own desires. But you see, Satan wants us to doubt the power of the Word of God. He wants us to doubt truth in our lives. In Romans 10, you go back to verse 21, it says to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. They wouldn't listen. They were disobedient. They began to doubt that truth had any real power in their lives. Someone has said the reason people are down on the Bible is that they're not up on the Bible. We need to open the Bible more. We need to read the Bible more. Because that's the basis of our faith.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Verse 17, we listen to God in His Word. So we can trust God, we can rely upon Him, and understand and know that His truth is powerful. Trust and obey, as we're about to sing. God's Word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish the things whereunto He has sent it. Isaiah 55:11. It's powerful. It's living. It accomplishes the purposes of God. Don't begin to doubt the reliability, the dependability, the effectiveness of truth in your life. But obey it. It is the Word of God, not the Word of man. It is the Word of the cross. Word of the cross is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. It is, again, the Word that we have in the apostles is the very power of God that saves us and sustains us in His presence. There is victory over doubt. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. There's John 5 and verse 4. The gospel calls us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do not doubt the blessings of faith. Do not doubt the God who blesses faith. Do not doubt the God who sent His Son so that we could be saved by faith, according to His good grace revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call, the call of the gospel, is to fully commit ourselves to God's care. To not doubt His care, His presence, His power, His sovereignty. Don't doubt His ability to deliver us. Do not doubt the truth He's revealed to us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. In closing, Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things." Paul says, "I go through suffering for the sake of the gospel." He's just said that in the prior verses. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Listen, there's no doubt in his statement. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." I am persuaded. I am not doubtful. I am confident, Paul said. My faith is in God who provides me redemption in that day of glory. If you're not a Christian, you need to put your hope in the power of the God who is near and ready to save you. Have faith to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized into Him to be saved by the power of God. If you're a Christian and your faith has experienced doubt, doubt that would draw you away, doubt that would even cause you to stumble and to turn away from God, return now. He's merciful. He is strong. He's ready to save. He is near to all who will call upon Him. If we can help you accomplish that, won't you come while we stand and sing?